Revelation 11, verses 1 through 6. And here we go. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters, to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. Now, this is God's revival. This is the great revival that the Bible says in Matthew 24, verse 14. Matthew 24, verse 14 says, This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all nations for a witness. Matthew 24, verse 14. For a witness, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto every nation for a witness. The idea is of a witness. It doesn't say this gospel will be preached so that everybody will get saved. That's a slightly different idea. And as we pointed out Tuesday night, it's not talking about the preaching of the gospel to build up the members of the body. As it says in Ephesians 4, that the ministries are given for the building up of the body. This is not that. This is not what we're used to. It is a prophecy to the people of the world. And you'll notice in verse 11 of chapter 10, it says, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. This is not a building up. Now, we're used to prophecy where men speak for edification, exhortation, and comfort of the body. This is not a ministry to the body. This is a ministry to the world. This gospel of the kingdom must be preached unto every nation. See, not for the building up of the body, as it says in Ephesians 4, that we come to a perfect man. Not that, but for what? For a witness, that Matthew 24, 14, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached for a witness. See, we're used to thinking of different uses of the ministry to save, to heal, to deliver. But this is a witness. What is lacking today in the world, probably more than anything else, is a true witness. There's a lot of ministry, but the world has a false picture of God. They do not understand either the love of God or the terror of God, because the church is not bearing a true witness. The church is ministering in many instances, and in some instances is building up the members of the body, and in other instances is getting souls saved and even getting them delivered and healed. But it is not bearing a true witness of God, of what He is like. And I think the church in America has a very incorrect understanding of God, of what God is like. You hear people say, well, the God of the Old Testament isn't like that anymore, and this and that. And see, it's a witness of God which is not correct. And God, in His love, knows that His kingdom is coming. And those who are not prepared, who did not get believe and be baptized and repent of their sins because of the witness, they are not ready. They will be slaughtered at His coming. So God in His goodness is going to give a witness, a true witness of His person and of His way, of His kingdom, of what is coming, of what will be true in the day of Messiah. A true witness. We're not giving this today. See, the church has got its own little doctrine of the rapture. That's all cute and nice. But what happens to the world? What happens to the nations and kings and tongues and all? We don't care. They can go to hell as far as we're concerned, as long as we go up in the rapture. See, that's not a true witness. And the world, I think, is getting on a little bit to the rapture teaching. That makes no sense to them. And they examine it, try to make some sense of it. But it is, there's no witness to the world. And God wants a witness. He wants a witness so that the average man on the street knows that there's a God. And Elijah and Elisha are real good Old Testament forerunners of the two witnesses. The two witnesses, as I understand, will not be men from the Old Testament at all. But there are many types in the Old Testament, like Joshua and Caleb, and Moses and Aaron, of the two witnesses. And the two strongest probably are Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah and Elisha have been my heroes since I became a Christian. There's just something about Elijah and Elisha that turned me on. And you see, all Israel was bearing a false witness of God. In the days of Elijah, the king was Ahab, and the queen was Jezebel in the days of Elijah. And in the days of Elisha, the kings changed a little bit. But you see, Ahab and Jezebel and their prophets were bearing a false witness of God. And all of Israel was following that witness. They didn't know whether Baal was God or the Lord was God or who was God. And in all of Israel, there was one man, one person. And that is true of the witness of God. It doesn't take many people. All that you had to do in Israel was know of Elijah and what he was like, and you had a true picture of God, and everybody else in the whole of Israel was bearing a false witness of God. All the Lord's people were bearing a false witness. And Elijah alone stood alone and was saying, not by his words, that isn't where a witness comes through so much, but in what he is and the power of God on his life. What he is. And Elijah was so obviously above money and above politics and above being intimidated. Well, he was intimidated by Jezebel, but I mean above being bought. And he prayed for a drought, and everybody from the king on down knew it was his fault. And that's why when they got to the place where the Israelites were eating their own children, Ahab says, as the Lord lives, you know, their expression in those days was, the Lord do so to me and more also, if the head of Elijah, the son of the Tishbite, shall stand on his neck, you know, this sort of thing, because they knew that this one man was responsible for that drought, and no one else in Israel could do a thing about it except murder him. He stood alone. Now, you think today, who would be the counterpart of Elijah? See, who is standing? Billy Graham? See, who is standing so that their testimony is unassailable as to what they are? All the church says God is love and He's good and He won't let His people get hurt. And one man, by his life and by the miraculous in his life, is very visible, says it is not so. And then Elisha was even more so. He was even more of a witness. And he was known not only to Israel, but he was known to the Arameans. He was known to Ben-Hadad of Damascus. When he came into town, when Elisha came into town, Ben-Hadad was sick. And Ben-Hadad heard that he had come, heard that they called him the man of God. The man of God. Israel, as far as Ben-Hadad was concerned, had nothing to do with God. One man, the man of God, has come. And he sent a present to the man of God, 40 camels loaded with the goods of Damascus, was the present that Ben-Hadad of Damascus, sent to the man of God, Elisha, who was so far above this kind of thing that he did not even comment on it. 40 camels loaded with spices, gold, silver, treasures, artworks, whatever you want to name, 40 camels, and Elisha was so far above it, he did not even comment on it. There, when Naaman, who was a leper, was an Aramean, they had captured a little Jewish girl, and she was a servant, a maid to the wife of Naaman. And she said, and Naaman was a leper, she said, "Oh, there is a prophet in Samaria," I guess it's where he lived, "if only my Lord could go there," that is, if Naaman could go there, he would be healed. One person. And so the king of Aram sent to Ahab, or whoever was king at the time, and said, "I'm sending the captain of my army, Naaman, to be healed of his leprosy." And the king of Israel says, "This man is trying to pick a quarrel with me. He's just trying to pick a, what am I, God, that I can heal the leper?" And I have, you know, he says, see how he's trying to pick a fight with me. And somehow the news got down to Elisha. And he said, "Isn't there a God in Israel? Send him to me." And when Naaman came down with all of his caravan and his retinue and his soldiers and his officers, Elisha wouldn't even go out to meet him. He sent Gehazi out to meet him because he was living so far in the power of God that politics, money, power, nothing meant anything at all to him. But the point was, all of Israel was giving, whatever they were doing in the temple and whatever animals they were sacrificing, whatever else they were doing, they were not bearing a witness of God. They, only Elisha was a reminder to the Jews that God was powerful, that God was holy, that God was above politics, that God was supreme, one man. And that is what is lacking today in the church of Jesus, is a witness. As people who are above politics and above money and above the things that sway ordinary people so that there is no getting away from it, the world has to acknowledge there is a God in Israel. And God, in His love, God could, if He wanted to, rapture out the handful of people who are serving Him today. But what good does that do the world? What good does it do the world? Are we saved and filled with God's Spirit to eat lollipops in heaven? Or are we saved and filled with God's Spirit to be the light of the world? Are we supposed to be witnesses, or are we supposed are saved to have a good time in the spiritual realm? Jesus said, ye shall receive power, and ye shall be what? Witnesses. Witnesses of who Jesus is, what he is like, what his plan is. And to who are we witnesses? In Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and then in the Samaria, and then finally to the ends of the earth. Now notice what he says in Revelation 10 verse 11. Thou must prophesy. And see, that's what a true witness does. Deliverance is part of the gospel, all this. But there's a part that is a prophecy to all nations and tongues and kings, so that people are constrained to make a decision. A witness of God causes you, forces you to make a decision. Not talking about building up the body. I'm talking about the light, the lampstand, that says to all mankind, there is a God in heaven, and this is his nature. That's why it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Because when men see good works, what do? They glorify God. They say, oh, that's what God is like. The world isn't interested in us preaching our beliefs about doctrine. You know, it never fails to rattle my cage at the stress that is put on whether you believe in Jesus only, or baptizing in three names, or whatever, whether you believe in tongues, you don't believe in tongues, as though this was of any moment. What the world is looking for is good works. They were not impressed with Elijah because he believed there was one God, or three gods, or in the priesthood, or in the tabernacle, or anything else. That all belongs to Jewry. That belongs to the church and its liturgy and its mystical operations. But that isn't, you know, we go on the radio and television and show the mystical operations of the church of the world. That isn't what the world needs to see. The communion service, the building up of the body, to hear about the rapture, anything else. What the world needs to see and hear is the nature, the person of God. What he is like. That's why we don't ask for money on the air. That's part of our testimony. Because the moment you ask for money, you destroy the testimony. What you're saying is God cannot do it. You must help God out. And that's not a true witness. In the church, you can encourage the people to give, because that is part of the pastoral responsibility, is to teach people to serve God with their money. But when you're preaching out to the world, when you're coming to the world, that's not the business. The business of the church is to show the world that God is holy. It's not to say, come to my church. It's to say, this is the nature of God. And that's what the apostles went. They went through saying in every city, God has appointed a man by whom he is going to judge the world. See, that's the clarion call. Paul preached that everywhere he went. And that the dead are going to be raised and they're going to be judged. Return from your sins and receive the blood offering. That's all the world needs to hear. Believe and be baptized. Now we get into the church building thing, and what that does is slows down the thing. Just slows it down and it bottlenecks it. Let's say a missionary goes into Korea, for example. Okay, you've got many different kinds of churches. Well, he comes to strengthen his own denomination, his own church. And this is good, and many people are helped and everything. But there are 4.5 billion people in the world, many who have never even heard the name of Jesus. There are millions in northern India who have never even heard the name of Jesus. And in many cases, where this church is established, it is bearing a bad witness. And we had a lady just come back from Korea, and she gave us a tremendous example of this thing. Because there's a great denomination in South Korea, and then there are other newer charismatic works, and there was a leader just recently, apparently, of the greatest Protestant denomination in South Korea, and he picked on a very prominent charismatic leader in South Korea and vilified this man and degraded him. Then, to top it all off, this leader of this most solidly entrenched Protestant organization then was picked up by the police for trying to smuggle money out of the country. Now you see, what are you saying to the communists? What are you saying to the world? What good does all your steeples and organs and hymn books do when the testimony that's coming out is they hate one another, they're at one another's throats, they're competitive, and they are thieves. And so even where the church is established, it is, in many cases, its testimony is, we want money, send us money, if we have money. Well, you won't see this in Elijah and Elisha or Paul or Peter. Only money Paul took up was for the poor. So God knew this would happen in the end time, and he knew man would have his hand on the church, and the result would be Babylon and chaos, and every unclean spirit that you can imagine is in the Christian church today. You name it, it's in the church, flourishing, and Babylon has become a cage of every unclean bird, as it says in Revelation. And God knew all the things. It seems almost every day, you know, God must be doing to me what he did to Ezekiel, where he took Ezekiel to show him the abominations, you remember, and he took him into the temple, and he said, look at this, you haven't seen anything yet, look at this. Almost every day, somebody comes to me about some other place that I don't even know about, and regales me or asks for prayer or does something because of something that happened in the church. And it includes young people's leaders teaching the younger girls that if they're going to believe the Bible, they have to get into sex with them. Anything you can imagine is going on in the church. And I don't know why God keeps loading this into me, but all I can do is to pray to God, what can you do? You know, it's just like it says in Revelation, it's become a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. I hope it isn't in your church, but I'm here to tell you, up and down the breadth of the land, there's crookedness, church splits, people at one another's throats, adultery, fornication, molestation, everything you can think of. So you can have all the rallies and all the Sunday school programs and everything that you want. I'm not saying stop them. I'm just saying you can have all that you want, but there is no witness to the world, because the church people are in their own little infighting, fighting in their little culture, in their bless me thing, and God knew that would happen, and he has given us in Revelation chapter 11 the good news that the greatest of all witnesses of all time is going to hit the earth before Messiah returns. Hallelujah! Glory to God! If it wasn't for Revelation chapters 11 and 12, and we had to jump from chapter 10 to chapter 13, brother, I don't know what I would do. But thank God, in Revelation 11, he tells us of the witness, and in Revelation 12, he tells us that Messiah is going to come forth within the church. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So we know, no matter what we see, that God's Word, this is not a revival that's predicated on what people do or don't do. This is a predestined revival to alert the nations of the earth. Thou must prophesy before. The word again means this. The first prophecy was the book of Acts. The last prophecy is the latter rain revival. The again prophecy is spoken of in Joel so much. The latter and the former rain. And then immediately there is measuring. So he doesn't tell us the dimensions, what he measured. It's only necessary for us to understand that as soon as God tells you that you are going to be part of the end time witness, he measures you immediately. Remember, there were no chapter divisions when this was written. And that is what is going on today. And that is what is so difficult for people. Because we look around and we say, well, they're not like that, and they're not going through this. God is not interested. He hasn't called them to the end time witness. He's called you to the end time witness. And if he has, you are going to be measured against the Word of God. I mean, every nut and bolt in your personality is going to be checked against the Word of God by the Lord. And this is not a particularly pleasant process. It's as unpleasant as we make it, I suppose. And of course, we're chomping because we want to get out and do something for God. And God has got millions of people that are ready to run, but none of them are bearing a witness. They haven't heard what God has said. Like the man that said, I want to run. And the fellow said to him, well, what, you don't know what the news is? I don't know, I just want to run. And when he got there, they said, what's the news? He didn't know, he felt exhausted. He didn't have the message. God has something to say. But we have to be still before God if it takes 40 years to hear what it is, so that we can bear a true witness of God and not say what everybody else is saying. Everybody says the same thing. They listen to one another and they all say the same thing. God wants somebody who will squat long enough to hear what the Spirit is saying and to get the message straight, not half-cooked, and run down with a half-cooked oatmeal in your pot. So how long do I have to wait? I don't know. Long enough. Long enough to hear. That's it. Because this is the work of God. And you're going to be measured. Every thought, every motive, exacting. God is in no hurry. He can do more with one prepared man in a year than he can do with 5 million people in 40 years that haven't heard God. So time and money are not at issue. What's at issue is God's standard. His standard. The plumb line. The ruler. He wants it right. Because it's a witness. It's a testimony. And when the world looks at it, he doesn't want them to see more church monkey business. You can't even preach to the Jews today. You know why you can't preach to the Jews? Because no matter, you can tell them you love them. You can tell them 100 times you love them. And you know what they say? They are trying to proselyte us. Because they know they've dealt with evangelicals so long. They say they've got an angle. They've got an angle. God wants a person, people, when you look at him, you know there is no angle. When you looked at Elisha, you knew there was no angle. There is no angle in this man. He's not a manipulator. What he says he means, and what he means he says, and it's God. If you want to study something short and sweet, study the dialogue of Elisha. He was the most short-spoken man in the Bible. Whatever they say to him, he'd answer in one or two words. He is long on deeds and short on words. Talk about your yay be yay. Study sometime the words of Elisha. It's really amazing how much he said with so few words. Either yes or no. Don't do it. Do it. I will go. This is the way he talked. Wonderful. That's a man without guile. All right, God says, just measure those who are after my heart at the altar of incense and are praising me, get and leave the outside alone. I'll deal with it later. Jerusalem still is going to be trampled down of the Gentiles. Jerusalem yet is going to suffer. It's a shame, but they still are not receiving Messiah. God is moving on the Jews, and thank God for it. But they're still, in many cases, hardening their hearts, and they're looking for a human Messiah. They're not ready yet. Such a tragedy. But it's true. The nations are going to trample down the holy city yet. And that's told in Zechariah also. And he says in verse 3, I will give authority or power or commission, there's no word in the Greek, unto my two witnesses, two referring to the double portion, and because in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established, and they shall prophesy for the first half of Daniel's week here, 3.5 years. It's a specific prophecy for a specific time. When it's over and finished, Antichrist will be revealed. It is the removal of this witness that 2 Thessalonians is referring to when it says that which hinders will hinder until it be taken out of the way. It's this witness which God will take out of the way for the revealing of Antichrist. Antichrist cannot be Antichrist has been in the world since the first century. But Antichrist cannot be manifest until this witness has been completed. So you don't have to worry about Antichrist being revealed. He cannot be revealed during the ministry of the two witnesses. But once God says enough, his ministry, his witness to the cities of the world is over, and a man will sit in the temple in Jerusalem and say he is God. And I think, sister, the Jews, the ones that you have talked to, told me about, are setting themselves up for this by claiming that Messiah will be a wonderful man. They are paving the way mentally to their followers, because we know that Messiah is the Son of God. But in some cases, the devout of the Jews are saying, no, he will be a wonderful man. They are setting themselves up for a man to sit in the temple of God and say that he is God. No, Messiah is not a man. Not in the way we think of man. He is the Son of God from eternity. He was born a man so that we might become part of God. But he is not a good man. He is the Son of God. Hallelujah. My spirit within me says, Jesus is God. Hallelujah. He is Lord. He is divine. He is not just a good and capable man. He is of divinity. Hallelujah. That makes all the difference in the world. But Antichrist, his imitator, will be a man. And probably a Jew, because I don't think anyone except a Jew could be ever allowed to sit in the temple and say that he is God. It will have to be someone that the Jews receive. I believe that. Judas, the great forerunner of Antichrist, was a Jew. And also a follower of Jesus. So I don't know how that works out. All right. They shall prophesy clothed in sackcloth. That tells us two very, very important things about the two witnesses. Something that we need to get down into the marrow of our bones. First of all, and probably less important, it will be a ministry of repentance. Sackcloth always is associated with repentance. Wherever the kingdom is preached, you will always hear the word repentance. You know, when we were in Jerusalem, when we were listening to the message of the leaders there in the Feast of Tabernacles, we kept hearing over and over again, repentance. We did not hear in the Feast of Tabernacles, we did not hear the traditional preaching. We heard from Derek Prince and the others the preaching of repentance and of the coming of the kingdom. Praise the Lord. Oh, that blessed my soul. Oh, if I'd ever gone over there and heard, you know, the conventional jazz, I think I'd have gone sightseeing around the walls of Jerusalem. But instead, we were hearing repentance and we were hearing the kingdom. Thank God. Secondly, and in my mind, perhaps even more important, it says something about the witnesses themselves. Now, the church, I'm afraid, in many cases, is trying to impress the world with its buildings, with its money. You know, if you're a minister, you've got to look sharp, drive a new car, and everything. This is part of the image. You don't want to run down church, this kind of thing. You do not see this in Elijah and Elisha. You do not see this desire, I can build a bigger tent, I can build a bigger building, and this is how I glorify God. Who are we kidding? We're not glorifying God with a big building. We're building a monument to ourselves. We're building a monument to ourselves. When we get into this fancy stuff, marble and all this other stuff, we are not glorifying God. He is not glorified in houses made with hands. But it becomes a memorial to a man. Then you write your autobiography, God's Man of Faith and Power. Get your picture in the magazines. It's clothed in sackcloth, brother. It's clothed in sackcloth. It's people who are not of prestige. But they are people who you would not expect to be anything at all. And I'm sure this is going to go hard with the establishment, because they think and act in terms of class. And I don't know a denomination that does not operate this way, or an independent work of any parts that does not operate this way. Huh? Come on, they take you in to show you the church, and they show you, say, come on, I want you to show you my church. They don't, you never see the church. All you see is the parking lot and the banquet hall and everything else. The end time witness, if you want something that's going to make you famous and get you in front of people, you are barking up the wrong tree. This is going to get you nothing but martyrdom. Huh? It's going to get you nothing but a rebuke. It's going to earn you the hatred of the church world. It's going to earn you nothing but the offscouring of the world. It is not going to set you up in business. These people are not clothed in crimson or purple. They are clothed in sackcloth. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Get it in your spirit. It's one of the things that has crept into the charismatic move. We find people on the one hand saying, oh, God is going to bless. And then on the other hand, translating this into buildings or into something that is exalting the ministry. It is not going to happen. It's a sackcloth ministry. It's a ministry of no reputation. They will come on the scene, and then God will permit it to be overcome. And they'll be dispersed into the wilderness. It is something for the glory of God alone. It is a John the Baptist. You want to see a thing that represents it? It's John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. Well, this is the forerunner of his second coming. And John, in the day in which John lived, we were down there in that wilderness. And I said to the guide, where's the bees? Where's the bees? Because John lived on honey. And he said, oh, they have bees down here, but a rocky, desolate place. And here come this man, dressed in a leathery kind of thing. Elijah was dressed the same way, just dressed in camel's hair or some kind of leather girdle around him. And when the priests and all of the Jews were living sumptuously, the rabbis and everything in Jerusalem and their nice alabaster homes and all this other stuff, and here came this hairy man out of the wilderness eating locusts, which is perfectly clean food for a Jew. There's nothing wrong with that. Locusts and wild honey. He cared for no man nor beast. You know, when here come the elite of Jerusalem. Listen, the elite came down to him. I mean, the priests came down. The Pharisees. You would not think they would come down and lend credence to this man. But when God gives a witness, it moves everyone. And he did not say, oh, I'm so glad to see you. Now I know God's moving because you represent the cream of Jewry. And this is how we do, brother. And it is, we're in for a big turn. And John had none of it. He said, what did he say? Do you remember? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That was his answer to the elite, to the power structure of Jerusalem, where there was no warmth, there was no welcome, there was just, who warned you? Who warned you to flee? And they had to come down if they were going to find any peace with God and be baptized by this man who was nothing in the power structure, in the ecclesiastical structure. He was just but the unsaved soldiers and the priests and the common people, and finally Jesus himself, were baptized of John because he was sent of God. And he did not have to use traditional means to do the work of God. He didn't say, if you give me enough shekels, this ministry can be spread all over anything. He was like Elijah and Elisha. And you know, Jesus spoke so highly of John. And he said, among those who are born of women, there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. And Jesus said, if you will receive it, this is Elijah who was to come. Praise the Lord. And look at this man's ministry, so humble. And when Jesus came, here he had this tremendous following. But this man was so, he was as true as steel. Instead of there being a rivalry there or a feeling on his part that, you know, listen, I better, this is, God has given this to me, I better keep, you know, and who's this guy, get him out of here. But, you know, he was not a man who fellowshipped with man. He was a man who fellowshipped with God, full of the Holy Ghost from the time of his birth. And so true was that man. The moment Jesus appeared, he said, there he is! There he is! I'm not worthy to tie his shoes. And John was the prophet of his day. But he was so void of jealousy and so void of competition that the minute he perceived the will of God was moving away from him, he said, there he is. I was sent to tell you about him, and I'm not worthy to tie his shoes. Praise the Lord. What a man went up to the king himself and says, you can't have your brother's wife. Can't have your brother's wife. You know, rebuke the sin that was around him. What a man. You don't think of him? You know, we think of Paul. How much time of your Christian life have you spent meditating on John the Baptist? What he was like, what he looked like, what he must have thought, what his feelings were, how impartial and pure of a spirit that he was. You know, but John did no miracles. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah, but he did no miracles. Miracles aren't always the thing of God. There's a thing above miracles, and it's what John had. And it is the righteous holiness of God. And when John spoke, he did no miracle. But the sinners in Jerusalem knew that it was God. And they came, even though he did no miracle. Amazing. I'd like to meet John someday. He is a rare, rare person. But he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he. Because John was born of woman. But he that is least in the kingdom is born again of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the way the two witnesses are going to be. They're going to be like John the Baptist. Not people that you're enamored with them, but the message. The message. It will just be the flaming of God coming forth. Sackcloth. 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 The end time witness is going to bypass the churches altogether and just be in sackcloth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! These are the two olive trees. You know what that means? That means that these people will have an unlimited anointing. The two olive trees in Zechariah 4 pouring into the lampstand mean that there is no need for the priest to come and replenish the oil every 12 hours. There's no need because the oil is coming from the tree. The double tree means it is God's witness and power coming upon them as Jesus. It says of Jesus, He has the Spirit without measure. And God is going to give the Spirit without measure, the double portion. As Jesus said, the works that I do shall He do, and greater. Praise the Lord. So it is not a priestly anointing. We receive the Spirit by measure. See, we receive an anointing. This coming from the olive trees means that it is not, you don't even have to pick the olives and squeeze them. It comes right out of the tree and pours into the witness. Hallelujah. Because this is an earth-shaking witness. Well, what witness would it take today to contact every nation? People think they're going to do it with computers. No! We're going to do it with money. No! We're going to do it with education. No! How is the end time witness going to be given? Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. And when John asked the angel, what does this mean, the two olive trees and the lampstand? The angel says it means not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of armies. Hallelujah. Zechariah 4:6. That's what it means, because the Bible says that's what it means. Hallelujah. And where does the two lampstands come in? The lampstand is Messiah, and we are being made the body of the Messiah. And so we have the Lord Jesus and His body with the double portion, the fullness of the anointing, the Elisha and Elijah, the former and the latter rain, in 1 month, the greatest revival of God's of all time, coming upon the body of the Messiah to bear witness. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Notice that it says, they stand before the God of the earth. They stand before the God of the earth. They do not stand before men. They do not answer to men. There is no organization, no headquarters over them. You cannot marshal it or consolidate it in any kind of a governing body. That day is over. They stand before God Almighty. Elijah used it, and Elisha used it. They're the only ones. Because, you see, Elijah and Elisha represent the former and the latter rain. See, Elisha is Elijah multiplied by two. The double portion. He showed way more power than Elijah. Elijah fled from Jezebel. Elisha fled from no one. Interestingly enough, listen to this. Elijah, so much for divine healing, listen. Elijah was carried up, not in a chariot. He's carried up in a whirlwind. They saw the chariot. Elisha saw the chariot. He says, my father, chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. But Elijah was carried up by a whirlwind into heaven. But how about the man that had the double portion? What happened to him? He died sick. See, you know, we get too fancy with this thing. We say, you know, if you got the anointing, you're going to be healed. How about Elisha? Do you have enough anointing for you? But you see, the reason that he died sick, now if you will recall that they put his bones, they buried him in a cave. And later, a man was killed, and they were trying to conceal his body. They threw the dead body into the cave. The body touched the bones of Elisha, and the man came to life. The dead man came to life. Now you say, if he had so much power in his bones, why did he die sick? Well, the reason is this. Because Elisha is a type of the two witnesses. And in the two witnesses, they are overcome. And then they are raised again. And that is shown in type, in the fact that Elisha died sick, but then the man was raised. That's one of the great types. The other great type of the two witnesses in Elisha is that two bears under his ministry, two bears represent the two witnesses, killed 42 young men, which stands for the 42 months in which they prophesied. The two greatest types of the two witnesses are in the life of Elisha. Because Elisha is Elijah multiplied by two. And Elijah is the forerunner of the Lord. Elijah is. But the forerunner of the Lord's second coming is Elisha. You see, he's the double portion. So this passage is speaking of the Elisha portion and the way that they minister. Now, there are other witnesses like Joshua and Caleb, and you can see some of the things that the two witnesses here are in Joshua and Caleb and in Moses and Aaron. But Elijah and Elisha are the two strongest types, and that is the way the witness will be. And they were so free from men that they would say, they'd say something to them. They said, "The Lord God before whom I stand." See what's implicit in that? That I am walking under the authority of God, and I will answer to Him alone. And the end time witness, you see, every true witness has to be that way. One of the greatest witnesses of all time was Noah. See, and Noah was hearing directly with God. To be a true witness of God, Tony, you cannot be a witness out from the church. The church can build you up. The church can encourage you. The church can teach you and give you wisdom. But you cannot be a witness. Because, you see, in any court, you cannot receive a witness from something that was told to you. You cannot receive a witness of hearsay. You cannot receive a witness of something that you concluded. You can only bear witness of that which you have seen and heard. So God's witnesses of all ages, and they have not been that plentiful, have been people that, like Noah, like Elijah, like Elisha, are people that God has called out, has revealed Himself to them, and they have gone out and they have said, "This is what God told me." Not, "This is what I read in the Bible." That's important. Not, "This is what I learned in seminary." That's important. Not, "This is what I think is true." That's important. To be a witness, not a teacher or, you know, anything else, but to be a witness, you have to have been shown something by God Himself. And then you can go out and you can say to people, when they say, "We don't believe you," and you can say, "It does not matter. The Lord God before whom I stand He told me, He sent me, and you can take it or leave it, but you cannot cast any doubt in me because I heard it and saw it with God. Every one of God's witnesses in this company will stand before God and know God. They may be the offscouring of men, but they will answer to no man. They will answer to God alone. Shall we stand in His presence? Hallelujah! Oh, hallelujah! Oh, Thou art the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for You? Oh, hallelujah, Father! Oh, Thou hast chosen those whom Thou wilt and hast revealed Thyself to them throughout history, Lord. And they have borne witness of what they have seen and what they have heard with God. And usually, Lord, the church has not received them in many cases because the church understands its own and does not understand those who come from God. Lord, help us not to expect appreciation or anything from any man. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, help us to stand in Your presence. Lord, teach us to look to God alone and to seek His approval. Oh, God, teach us to walk in sackcloth, Lord, and not to try to impress people. Oh, help us, Lord, to please God alone and to walk before Him in fear and trembling in His holy presence. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we would be Your witnesses. We would be filled with a double portion. We would be filled with the fullness of the oil of God. We don't trust in ourselves, Lord, but only the Holy Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. Because son of Allah, Hashilia, oh, Almighty God, I know this is Your hour. I know this is the hour, Father, when all flesh shall become silent before Thee. And Thou shalt speak from heaven. Thou shalt speak through those whom Thou wilt, O Lord. And we must listen and hear the words of God. Be still and know that You are God in this end time. Help us to turn away, Lord, from that which is short of Thy presence. Of that which is conjecture or reason or popular, Lord. Oh, help us to set ourselves aside until we hear from the Almighty God. Until we can say, the Lord God before whom I stand, He told me. He told me. He told me. He did it. It is of Him I come, not because of my own doing, but because God sent me. Lord, help us to wait on You in utter faithfulness until we hear from You, Lord. Make us Thy witnesses, O Lord. In this day of promise, Lord, make us Thy witnesses. Help us to abide the measuring, Lord. Help us to abide the judging, the stretching, the probing. Help us to be patient, O God, and to work right in Your sight. Till You can use us as You did John, that faithful messenger, Lord. Help us to be faithful, oh God. Lord, as John pointing to another, saying He's the one that God has chosen, help us, Lord, to point to Jesus and not to ourselves. Lord, not to reveal ourselves, but to reveal Christ. Help us to have that faithfulness of John. Oh Lord, to be decreasing while He is increasing. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, I remember when the Greeks said we would see Jesus. It's so pathetic, Lord. The world comes, they would see Jesus. Help us, Lord, to forget about ourselves and to reveal Jesus to the world. Help us to pay that price that we can be revealers of Jesus, witnesses of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, not of ourselves, Lord. Oh, hallelujah.